Well, good morning. It's great to be here. Such a privilege, such a blessing always is to open the Word of God to hear what He has for us. They have lowered the pulpit for me, as you can tell, so you can actually see me, which is I don't know if that's a blessing or not, but it is for me. Why don't you follow along? I know it's been read before. I like to start with reading the scripture to Psalm 131 again, and we'll read and dig into the Word of God this morning. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Well, as a way of introduction this morning, I want us to kind of look at the title that is given at the beginning of the psalm, just above verse 1. The words, a song of ascents of David, in the original language are actually part of the first verse. And they're there to give us some background as to what the purpose of this psalm is. The Song of the Ascents, there are 15 different psalms with this title. Four of them are written by David. And these psalms were a compilation of songs that were sung or chanted by the people of God who lived outside the city of Jerusalem. There was the city of Jerusalem on the hill, and there were a lot of God's people, Israelites, who lived down in the valleys surrounding Jerusalem at the time. And so they would gather together for the yearly holy convocations. Those were formal assemblies of worship, as you can see established in Leviticus 23. But they would come together and kind of march up the hill together and chant these songs or sing these songs in order to prepare their hearts for corporate worship. They would sing through all 15 of them. Some have said that there were 15 different stones that they would kind of stop and sing on. I don't know if that is the case or not. But this is what they would do in order to prepare their hearts. They would recite these songs in order to center their attention upon God so that they could worship Him in the right way, in the way that God had called them to. And the reason it's called ascents, again, they were titled the ascenters, and it was because they would ascend to Jerusalem for corporate worship. Also, it's written by David, and we do not know when this psalm was written, sometime prior to it being compiled into the book of the Psalms and where it is in the Song of the Ascents, but it was most likely sometime during his reign as the king of Israel. And we know that David went through many different seasons in life, from being the city's champion over the Philistines to fleeing a jealous Saul, from being very successful in battle and destroying and conquering the countries that surrounded him, to committing adultery and murdering Uriah, and facing the consequences of these choices for the rest of his days. But we also know what God's evaluation was of David. We know that David, according to God, was a man after God's own heart. In this psalm, we get a glimpse into the heart of a man who sought after God. As you know, David wrote many of the psalms that we find. And this is a man who was committed to God. This was a man who understood who he was before God. And though he sinned greatly, well, he responded in humility when he was confronted and chastened by God. So this is a psalm of confidence by David, and written for the purpose, compiled for the purpose, later on, for the purpose of the people of God preparing their hearts for worship as they would come together. And so in light of this purpose, in light of this thought of being a song used to prepare hearts for corporate worship as they ascended to Jerusalem, David gives us three keys for preparing our hearts for corporate worship. That is, that we find three determinations in order that we might be ready to worship God with the people of God. So I ask you a question as we get started this morning. What was the condition of your heart as you walked in this morning? How do Sunday mornings go for you? Is it a time where you're able to get up, centering your attention upon God? Is there an aspect of humility about you? Is there a quietness within your soul? Is there contentment and rest? Is there peace? Or maybe you're feeling worry or distress, or maybe there was some conflict between you and your spouse or you and your children, and maybe Sunday mornings can sometimes be an uproar for you, especially those of you with little children. It can be difficult at times. How is it that we can center our attention upon God so that we can come together and worship God in spirit and in truth, focused in on God to worship Him? Maybe you came in with no real intention, no real purpose. This is just something that you do on Sunday mornings, and it's become, you know, that Sunday morning habit, a ritual, and I come and I gather. And there's really no focus upon God, but rather just something that you do. No matter what the condition, my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for me, is that we would start to begin to prepare our hearts for worship, not only the morning of, but it would be the process of throughout the whole week. That day after day, we would prepare for that time that we come together as a church body, as the people of God, to worship God in spirit and in truth, focused in on Him. So if you're taking notes this morning, again, there's three keys that David gives us in order that we might be ready to worship God. In order to have a heart that is prepared for worship, number one, you need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. And David says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters, that is, in things too difficult for me. And notice where David's focus right away, where his focus is right away. It's right on God, on the Lord. And when that is where we need to be as well. As we are coming to worship God, should not our attention be on Him? And if you have the New American Standard or the New King James in it, you will see that the word Lord is in all caps. And this is a reference to the name Yahweh for God in the Old Testament. This name is the covenant name for God, the most proper name for God, so to speak. This name has ties to God's loyal commitment to His people, to His covenant people, that is Israel. In other words, David is directly addressing the one true God of the universe. And he's coming to Him in the most intimate way. He is addressing Him in His most proper name and singing a praise to the one true God. This is the God. This is Yahweh. Yahweh, this God would often, when He was talking to His people and when He was calling His people unto Himself, would call Himself, I am Yahweh, I am your God, the one true God. And so here David comes to God, as is seen throughout the Psalms, in the most intimate and proper way that he could, addressing the one true God. And he says, my heart is not proud. Here the heart refers to the seat of the will. It's not emotions like we think of the heart here in our culture. It has nothing to do with the idea that the media tries to convince us of here, like just saying, just follow your heart. That's not what this is talking about. It's not your feelings, it's not your emotions, but rather it has to do with your determination, your mind, your decision making. This is the idea of humbling yourself. It's a conscious effort, a conscious decision to humble yourself. And here, David has it determined in his heart and in his mind to be in a state of humility. This idea is found also in the New Testament as well, where James says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in the proper time. We're called to humble ourselves. This is a choice that we have to make, and this is a choice that we as believers need to make today as well. He also says that word for proud there, this word brings with it the idea of being conceited or overconfident, self-important or vain. David is saying that he is not in a state of conceit or pride, and notice with me, he does not say never, but rather he says, I am not proud. At this point in time, I'm not proud. David is not claiming to be perfect in the area of humility. He's not saying, look at me, God, I'm here, I'm humble. That would be pride. But rather, he is saying, at this point in time, Lord, I've humbled myself coming before you, recognizing who I am before you. As David is composing this song of worship, this song claiming his confidence in Yahweh, he comes to him in all humility. And he takes it a step further. David also states, nor my eyes haughty. So not only my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. He's kind of making an emphasis as to where he is in his heart and in his mind. That this is the idea of literally refers to something that is high or lifted up, being haughty. One who has their nose up in the air, so to speak. And in fact, David's son Solomon would write years later that haughty eyes are one of the six things that God absolutely abhors. And David knew this prior to this, but just turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. I want to show you something. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. The idea of haughty eyes here. Verse 16 states, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Kind of a poetic way to say, here is something that God absolutely abhors. First on the list, haughty eyes. The rest goes on, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Haughty eyes. Arrogance, pride, boasting. And here as king, David would have been tempted to see himself as better than everyone else. The idea behind eyes here is that thought of how David views himself. And he sees himself not as better than everyone else, but humble. This is one of the mindsets that believers in Old Testament times wanted to get a handle on as they would come to worship God. And David realizes that there is nothing in and of himself that is worthy of boasting. It's real easy to kind of get caught up in the pride game. And when you get together and get to meet with other men and you get to kind of share your own accomplishments and things that you've done. But what David realizes is that there's nothing in him that he can boast in. It should be our desire to see ourselves in light of who we truly are in comparison to God. When we come to worship the only one who deserves any worship, where should our heart be? We are nothing, and there's nothing concerning ourselves that we can boast in. Even the great apostle Paul, who was used by God to write most of the New Testament letters, he said this in Galatians, may I not boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Even in the fact that we are God's people, a lot of times I think when we have our doctrine right, that God chose us, that he saved us, that we're totally depraved, and that there's nothing we could do to come to him on our own, yet God is faithful and he chose us before the foundation of the world. Oftentimes, even as Christians, we kind of get a sense of pride as we kind of look out at the world around us and the disaster that's taking place and the sin that is so prevalent. But I think we also need to realize it is God who saves us. It is God who chose us. There's nothing that we did to come to God. that God did not do first in us. He loved us, and that's why we love. He chose us, that's why we have any desire to even worship Him. Our very faith is given to us by God. And certainly David here did not choose to be king, right? There was nothing for him to boast about. He didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to choose to be the king of Israel. No, God had picked him, and he was the lowliest of all his brothers, even. We did not choose God, believers. God chose us. And therefore, to think about that, think about who God is and what He's done for us, we should be in a state of humility as we come to worship Him. And so it should be that we come humbly to worship God. The word for haughty here, I've discussed a little bit, but to be haughty is to be arrogant, puffed up, and boastful. Here, God hates pride. Pride is the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride is a complete affront to a holy God. I've been around a lot of teenagers who kind of give that vivid picture of what pride can look like. I only say that because I was one of those. I was haughty, puffed up, and thought I was better than everybody else, and God hates that. He had to do a great work in my life to show me who I truly am. God is the only one who deserves any worship or any praise, and there is no one like Him who is above all things. Humility is to characterize God's people, and it is vital for those who are coming to worship Him in a corporate setting to come in all humility. It would be an awful thing to come in complete pride and an affront to a holy God and try and sing praises and worship Him, listen to His word, but yet stay proud in your heart to live out the very thing that God hates. And yet, too often, I think we are guilty of just that. We think too highly of ourselves. As you're getting ready on Sunday morning or eating breakfast, as you're driving with your family or walking here, there should be a determination in your heart to be humble as you get ready to worship God. And it starts in the mind. It is a conscious effort that we as believers are able to make. And another thing about humility, a man who's humble is a man who's dealt with his sin. There's no way that we can look at ourselves in the mirror and see the wickedness that's in our own hearts at times and not be humble to think, wow, God has chosen me and given me an opportunity to come and worship Him, and He accepts our worship. What sin is there in your life that maybe you need to deal with today? At the second part of the verse, you may be thinking, how is it then that I can choose this? How can I choose to make myself humble? How can I go about humbling myself? Well, David gives us the answer here in the second part. He says, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. This is the answer. What David is not saying, he's not saying that he does not get involved in difficult tasks. He's the king of Israel. He's always involved in difficult tasks. He's ruling the country. And he's not saying that he shies away at the first sign of hard work. He's not avoiding that. But rather, he is saying that he recognizes his limitations, and he sees that he is not the only one who can do things right, in a sense. David recognizes his limitations and abilities and trusts in God that He will take care of that which is beyond him. It's not about him, but rather it's about God. This is very anti to our culture here in America, where, you know, everybody thinks that they have to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And I've accomplished this or that. That we as men and women are fully capable, and even oftentimes we as Christians in the workplace kind of put off that vibe. We have a sense of our own accomplishments rather than giving the glory to God for the abilities that He's given us. Here, David recognizes his weaknesses. And this is the primary place to be before God. This is where you want to be. If you want to be in a state of humility, the key is to recognize your weaknesses. Not to go around boasting, oh, I'm an awful sinner, I'm the worst of the worst, but no, just to think upon the fact that God is God and you are not. When was the last time you thanked God, not only for the job that He's given to you, but also the ability to perform the tasks needed to do your job? When was the last time that you thought about the fact that if God didn't give you the next breath, you would be dead? Every second semester at the seminary, the seniors give their testimonies. A 5 to 6 minute clip of God's faithfulness in calling them to seminary, how He provided them through seminary, and different things like that. And one of the men who got up this last semester, one who had preached, I guess, in front of thousands in Great Britain, one who was a great orator from what we knew of him, when he got up to give his testimony, he got a few minutes in, not even quite, I think just a minute in, and he passed out. He just went unconscious. He didn't even fall over. He just was out. And it was very unique. But anyways, the next week, they gave him another chance to give his testimony. And one of the things that he stated, he said, you know, I was so excited to share my testimony. I didn't think anything of it. It's just 5 or 6 minutes in front of, you know, a few hundred men. I've preached in front of thousands before. This was going to be nothing. And now the only thing I'll be remembered for is the one who passed out during senior testimony. But what he said was, what that made me realize is that every aspect of my life is dependent upon God. Even my very breath. Our very lives depend upon God. And there's no better time to remember these things than when we are coming to the house of God to worship with the people of God. So the first thing that you need to do in order to have a heart that is prepared to worship is you need to humble yourself. Secondly, in order to have a heart prepared for worship, you need to quiet your soul. You need to quiet your soul. David says this in verse 2, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me." Here he uses the word surely or indeed. David expresses with intensity and passion that he has indeed composed and quieted his soul. The word composed here literally means to make smooth. It speaks of settling or soothing or calming or quieting oneself. And David couples it with another word, taking the idea a little bit further, just as he did with "my heart is not proud nor my eyes haughty," and giving emphasis to it. He says, "Here I have composed and quieted my soul." This is the idea of a silence of trust, or a confident silence. This is the exact opposite of frantic, or worried, or stressed, or anxious. And he uses the word soul. And this does refer to one's emotions and feelings on the inside. But the thing to recognize is that it starts in the mind. Is that you make a conscious effort to humble yourself first, and then comes the calmness inside your soul. David has a calmness inside. He's at peace within. It's not all about the feelings. It's not all about just feeling good inside, but rather what you decide to be, being humble, being seeing yourself in light of who you are before God, and then God brings the peace inside. He's not worrying about the circumstances that are surrounding him. He's not uneasy. It's like the pond that sits completely still before you throw a rock in it to make it ripple. Or a tree that's entirely motionless because there's no wind. Or it's like the quarterback who steps under center with 2 minutes left to go in the game and he's got to drive the entire field and he just sits back in the pocket, composed and quieted, hitting his targets all the way down to score the winning touchdown. Better yet, as in the words of David, it is like a weaned child rests against his mother. Just think of the comfort that is written all over a child's face who is in his mother's arms. This child is not frantically in want like a nursing child. he's completely content. He's calm. He's quieted. And speaking of his emotions and feelings within, David is at rest, trusting in the one true God of Israel, that is Yahweh. The sons of Korah had this mindset in one of their songs of worship, Psalm 46. Turn over there with me as I read for you a little bit of Psalm 46. Just kind of give some further thought to this idea of being calm and being still. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. Some translations say, be still and know that I am God. David's quietness of soul, his composure, his comfort, his contentment rested in the person of God. And you may be going through difficult times. Maybe there are some of you here this morning and you don't have this kind of rest. Maybe you don't understand this kind of peace. Maybe the circumstances that are surrounding you are causing turmoil within. And you can barely make it out of bed in the mornings, and you're terrified of what's going to come of the next day. Yet, if you are one of God's chosen people, then you can place your head upon His chest and quiet your soul in order to worship Him. This is the time that we have as a church body, that you guys have as a church body on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, to come together to worship God together. And it should be the attitude of His people to be humble and to be still within. Why? Because your confidence is not in the chaotic world around you. It's not in your bank account. It's not in your insurance plan. It's not in the wickedness or in the president or whatever. Your hope is in God. And this brings us to the third key to preparing yourself for worship. Not only must you humble yourself and quiet your soul, but you must trust your Savior. You need to trust your Savior. Verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The reason that David had such humility, the reason that he had such calmness, the reason that he was able to have such peace within, was because his hope was in the Lord. I think oftentimes we want to have that peace, we want to have that calmness, we want to go about life without worries and without care or concern, but it's easy to get distracted by the things of this world, and it's easy because too often we move our focus off of the one true God, we shift our focus onto the things of this world, and it causes that distress. It causes that sinful worry and that sinful pride. Rather than centering our attention on the one true God, the only one who is worthy of worship. Here David cries out to Israel, O Israel. And this was God's chosen nation from before the foundations of the world. This was God's covenant people who will one day be restored according to some of the Old Testament prophecies and revelation. God's nation that He used to display His glory unto the nations of the world. So they knew who this God was. They knew who Yahweh was. And David calls onto them to place their hope in the one true God. And this hope, this is not some wishful thinking. It's not the same word that we use when we say, you know, I hope I get this for Christmas, or I hope I get this, or this happens to me, or whatever. But rather, it is an expectant waiting. It's an absolute certainty. It's a complete confidence. It's assurance. It's true faith. It's an unwavering belief. The Hebrew idea behind the word for hope was an expectant waiting upon the Lord based upon His character as established throughout history. Israel knew this God. I mean, just think back to the book of Judges. How Israel would constantly turn their backs on God, and yet then they would, in their distress, cry out to God. God would send a judge to lead them. They would, you know, be led in victory. Then again, they would turn their backs on God, fall to sin, in their distress, cry out to God. God was faithful again to raise up another judge, lead them out. They knew that God was faithful. They knew God's character. This is the God that David calls us to put our trust in. Hope is a steadfast, unwavering certainty in the character of God, trusting that He will do what He says He will do, and that He is who He says He is. It is a full reliance upon God. It's not one foot in and one foot out, so to speak. It's not, God, I'm going to trust you in this area. I know that you can save me for all eternity, but here on earth I'm going to live my life this way. My finances are mine. My family is mine. No, it is a complete and full committed reliance upon the one true God. It's all in. David's calmness and humility came from being all in, being fully relying upon God, fully committed to Him. One writer wrote of this idea of hope, he said, this is an audacious certainty that seems to be substantiated by nothing but God. The only thing that satisfies us as the people of God is God Himself. It's not the things of this world, not even the people of this world, but our satisfaction comes in God. This idea is seen in Psalm 23, the most famous psalm of David, in which the first verse he states, Yahweh is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never lack. And then the rest of the passage goes on to describe how God has provided for him, that He leads him beside still waters, He restores his soul. David's humility and quietness of soul were founded upon the firm foundation that is Yahweh Himself. Not just the things that He's done, but also who He is. David's hope was in Yahweh. His hope was in the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who was always faithful. This is the God who never changes, the God who sits on His throne day after day. Even if the world looks chaotic, He sovereignly sits over the world and rules it according to His perfect plan that He'd established in eternity past. Just listen to some of the descriptions of God as found in His own word. I'm just going to say some of the things. I'm not reading the full verse, but in Psalm 117, we find that He's loyal and love and faithful. Deuteronomy 32:4 describes Him as the rock, that His work is perfect, that He is faithful and without sin. He's just and upright. Genesis 1:1, we see that He's the Creator. Daniel 9:9, He's merciful and forgiving. Proverbs 3:19, He's completely wise. Psalm 139, we find that He's omniscient, that He's omnipresent, and He's sovereign. He's everywhere all at once. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. Even before a word is on your tongue, He knows it completely. Psalm 90 and verse 2, He's everlasting. Deuteronomy 10:17 says this, it says, For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. His character is solid. He's not like you and me. Exodus 34 and verse 6, He's slow to anger, merciful and gracious, loyal and love and faithful. And in Psalm 50, we see that He's righteous. This is the God that we fix our hope in. He doesn't change. He's perfect. He's unwavering. He has committed to carry out His plan, and He has promised to carry it out. And everything is going according to what He had established in eternity past, even our salvation. Just a few verses prior to Psalm 131, verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 130, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The God who is faithful, the God who is unwavering, the God is perfect. As I was saying earlier, maybe you're here and you don't know this kind of hope. Maybe you haven't fixated your hope completely in the one true God of Israel. Maybe you have not set your affection upon Him and Him alone. Well, this one true God, this Yahweh of the Old Testament, is the same God who came to earth as a baby, who stepped off His throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect sinless life to die in the place of those who have sinned against Him. And our hope, this side of the cross, is on Jesus Christ, the one true God who died in our place and was the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. If you do not know Him personally, or maybe one time you've made a decision, or you've raised your hand, or you prayed a prayer in the past, maybe you've just made a conscious effort, you know that Jesus died and you know who He is, but you haven't committed your will to Him and submitted to Him as your Lord and your Master, maybe today is that day. That you would see your own heart, your own wickedness, and turn from that sin, and repent, and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is in complete control. He is fully sovereign. His hand holds us. If He removes His hand, it's done. And we don't know if we have today or tomorrow or the next week. He is calling you unto Himself. Trust Him today. And for those of you who know Christ, who are believers, this is a call to realign your focus upon God again. And again, it's so easy, even as Christians, to look at the world around. And we miss where our focus needs to be. We need to come to this true God. We need to set our heart day one, Sunday after service, to prepare ourselves for the next time that we can come and worship, that our minds should always be centered upon Him. It's not just come on Sunday, worship Him, leave, and live for the rest of the week. But it is a life committed to humbling ourselves before God, recognizing our limitations and weaknesses. Recognizing who we are before God. Quieting our soul because we rest in the one true God and having our hope fixated on the one true God of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be this church, that you would come together week after week with that same passion, with that same thought, with that same focus, worshiping Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the joy of being here. Lord, Your faithfulness, Your kindness, Your compassion, that though You are a God of wrath, and that You are holy, and that You are just, and though we are sinners and so undeserving of Your grace and Your mercy, so undeserving of Your kindness and love, that You fixated Your love upon us in eternity past and called us unto Yourself. Lord, I pray that that would be on our hearts and minds throughout this week. That we would not walk away from here unchanged. I think for myself how easy it is to get up and say something and then forget in my own heart. Lord, I pray that we would have a passion to serve you, that we would love you more, that our hearts would be more set upon Christ than they were yesterday, that our passion would be more and more for Christ, that our lives would be directed by you, focused upon you, and consumed with you. That we'd be saturated in your word, marinated in it. So thrilled about all that you've done for us and who you are. And living our lives to please you in faithful obedience day after day and coming to you when we fail. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and for these people. Pray that you'd bless them and draw them near unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.